Because remember, the best thing you can do for your kids is to get well yourself and to begin to model healthy and functional behavior, okay? And it's like a lot of you said, oh my gosh, I didn't know how unhealthy I was. And that's the truth. I didn't know how unhealthy I was until I accepted the Lord. You know, it was like, I didn't know I had so many problems because I didn't understand some things. But the best thing you can do for your kids is to get well yourself, for your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. Praise God. I want to start by reading tonight. I felt like the Lord was posing the question tonight to each of us, you know, because, and they said it and James said it, this is not the end. This is not, don't think of this as the end, you guys. Because Jesus has his hand extended to all of us and says, do you want to get well? Do you want to be whole? Do you want freedom? Because there's more freedom, see. And I want to read from John 5, 1 through 14, and it's about the man at the pool. It says this, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic, what's the word? I can't pronounce the word. I pronounced it today when I was reading, but I can't anyhow. It's a language. Aramaic.
Thank you. Aramaic.
Thank you. I had a total mental block there. Jeez. Yeah, I usually try to practice it a little bit anyhow. Which in Aramaic.
Okay, you guys say that word.
I'll say the next word. Which in Aramaic. Thank you. Is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk? When the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found the man at the temple and said to him, now this is absolutely key, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. Crucial. Stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. Jesus is saying, do you want to get well? Jesus poses the question to us. He says, do you want to get well? Another version says, do you want to be whole? I find it very interesting that he asks us. It's up to us to desire to be well. Consider the question. Have you ever thought, what does well look like to you? What does whole look like to you? What does being well and being whole look like? What does it look like to you? Have you ever thought about it? And then he said, the man who made me well said, pick up your mat and walk. Jesus is saying, it is time. It's time to enter into the purposes of God. But in order to do that, we must arise. Each of us have to answer the question, do we want to be well? Do you want to be whole? Do you want freedom in your life? Or do you want to lay by the pool and make excuses why you cannot fulfill the purposes of God for your life? Each of us have our own getting up. Each of us have our own mat to pick up. Each of us must walk into the purposes of God. Our mat will be our place of purpose and dominion to be developed. To be developed. But make no mistake, it is time to arise to your purpose. It is time. If you are still laying by the pool, what is laying by the pool doing for you? What is the comfort of the pool? What purpose does it serve for you in your life? Arise from it. Take your position and go forward and walk. We all have a responsibility to arise, to take our place and arise to our purpose. Just like the man at the pool of Bethesda, we give excuses. Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else gets in ahead of me. Jesus did not reply to those excuses. He did not say a word. He simply said this to the man. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. And immediately he was cured. And then when Jesus found him later, he said very clearly to him, you are now well. Stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. We see people all the time who begin to walk in wellness and wholeness, but they don't let God into the place of changing their character. Because wholeness isn't just about physical healing. Wholeness is about a lot of things. Wholeness is about character change. Wholeness is about a lot of things. And each of us know what God is asking us, what wholeness looks like. Each of us know the place where we need to let God into it. All recovery and healing is about change, every bit of it. It's about changing into, changing towards. I looked up the word change, and one of the definitions is to make different in some particular way, an alteration, to convert, to correct, to modify. Another definition is to make radically different, to transform, to transfigure. And the third definition is to give a different position, a different course or direction, to reverse, switch, or rotate. Change is hard because real change comes from the inside out. Otherwise, all it is behavior modification. God's dealings can be hard, or so they seem. But I am forever grateful to the Lord that He continues to change and transform me into the image and likeness of Jesus. How has your life changed this last year? Has it changed this last year? I believe that God is always asking us to change in ways that we don't want to, ways that sometimes we don't think we need to. And it's only His breath that can bring life into the dark and dead places. God's will for our life is that we are changed and transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus. That we will continue to change, to look like Him, to act like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to reflect like Jesus. In order for that to happen in our lives, we have to change. God accepts us and He loves us exactly the way we are. But He loves us too much to let us stay that way. God is not interested in my stability. That's why He keeps changing me and asking me to change. His love is absolutely unconditional. Well, then why talk about changes and transformation and the breath of God blowing change? Because anything that is alive and growing is changing. Whether it's our own human bodies growing older and changing, or a church, or a ministry, or a family, if there is life, there will be change, and there will be transformation. What precedes change? What preceded the last major change in your life? Usually it's some kind of pain or uneasiness. There are important moments in life that can bring about changes in our very destiny. These are often times when we are confronted with how powerless we are over the events in our life. These moments can either destroy us or forever set the course of our life in a much better direction. Saul had such a moment. Saul had taken it upon himself to rid the world of Christians. As he took off on his quest, suddenly a brilliant light from heaven spotted down on him. He fell off his horse on the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul changed that day. He was confronted with the fact that his life wasn't as perfect as he thought it was. He thought he was doing the will of God by killing the Christians. He really thought he was doing the will of God. When we are confronted with the fact that our life is not what it should be, do we respond and yield to God, or do we resist and ignore the dealings of God and go about our life business as usual? Paul allowed God to breathe upon him and change him. God's breath always brings life and it always brings change. God breathed life into Adam, and God's breath still brings life wherever it blows. So what is involved in change? The number one thing is realizing that your life is not what you want it to be, or what it could be, or for us as Christians, that it doesn't line up, our life doesn't line up with what the Word of God has to say. What brought you to this place? What started your journey? For me, I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. I finally got to the place where I knew there was something wrong with me. I stopped pointing my finger at Earl and thought, man, there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with me. All of a sudden, I got the revelation. There's something wrong with me. Now, there was something wrong with him, too, but he had to figure that out, not me. Do you know what I'm saying? Because you marry and you get in connection at the level of your own unhealthiness. You have to recognize your own sin. Is your life what you want it to be for yourself? What motivates you to change? Is it need or is it vision? If it's need, you will fail. If it's vision, you will succeed. If you see the vision that God has for your life and you want to change because of that, you will succeed. Wanting to change is the first thing. Being ready and willing to do whatever is necessary to make that change with God's help. The second thing is asking God to show you where you need to accept personal responsibility for your behavior instead of blaming others. We need to begin to take ownership. A lot of you did a lot of that during this class. We can only change our part. I could only change my part. The other people are not our problem. Our problem is our our own past hurts, our own unforgiveness, our unresolved childhood trauma. That's our problem. The goal of looking at our family experience is not to assign blame. We can chase blame all the way back to Adam and Eve. The goal is that we can come to a fuller understanding of ourselves. It's through this understanding we come to see what needs to change in our life and also see why change can be so hard at times. It just may be that as a child you were a victim. However, as an adult, you are a volunteer and are therefore 100% responsible for your thoughts, your feelings, and your actions. This is good news, for as impossible as it is to change the past, within each of us is a possibility to change the moment and thereby create for ourselves a healthier future. Because you will repeat your stuckness until you own your stuckness. And you will go round and round and round and round that mountain one more time. Who has to change? I do. Everybody say, I do. God changes not. God changes not. We're the ones that have to change and shift. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's us that has to change. And you know, we can't even do that without him. We can't. The third thing is admitting your sin to God and accepting his gift of forgiveness. The first step in all healing is the admission. You know, one of the things is that sometimes when we come into the body of Christ, we admit we're sinners and we need a Savior, and that's the last thing we ever admit. We never admit another thing again. And I don't believe that's God's way. Because again, most of us have all said in this room, I didn't realize I had so much stuff. I didn't realize it. So with every new discovery, there's a new repentance probably and a new place to get his gift of forgiveness. You know, I was a sinner saved by his incredible grace the day I asked Jesus into my heart. And today, standing here, I am still a sinner saved by his marvelous grace. And I will be that until I'm home in heaven. And so will all of you. That doesn't change. I fall short every single day. Every single day, I am a sinner saved by his incredible, wonderful, awesome grace. We all need to acknowledge the failure of our choice and our own self-will. There's a sentence that says in the 12 and 12, the 12-step program, it says that I was a person that had self-will run riot. Self-will run riot. Any issues in the past not dealt with will become a weapon in the enemy's hand, and you can take that to the bank. What are the idols in your life? Get to the needs that drive the idols, whatever they look like. We are never tempted in our weak areas. We are always tempted in our weak areas, not in our strong areas. The enemy knows our weak areas. So strengthen them. You know your weak areas. Let God strengthen them. Let God heal it. What was I deprived in? Find out what you missed out on in your family of origin and let God heal you in that place. Fourth thing, asking God to give you the power to make constructive changes in your life. God, discipline me. God, change my heart. Commit yourself to obedience no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. Jesus never failed because he only did what the Father asked him. God wants us mature people. It's like what James said. Maturity means completeness, wholeness. It's about the completion of our character. The sanctification process is about healing, becoming whole and mature. What I wanted was symptom relief. I wanted symptom relief. What God wanted was a whole, mature, complete person. Do you want change or do you just want symptom relief? God is the heart changer. Ask God to be the architect of your healing. Lead me, guide me, help me. Where do you want me to start? In healing and recovery, you will talk about what you never talked about before, and some of you have done that in the small groups. You will pray about things that you've never prayed about before, and you will feel things that you have never felt before. It's necessary. Number 5, taking time to learn what is said in the scripture about your situation and about you. Most of us believe so many lies about God and about ourselves. What are the lies that you believe? Does the truth you have line up with God's word? Because that's a plumb line. Does the truth you have set you free? If you're not free, it may not be the truth. The Bible's clear. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And you know what? You can't obey a truth. You believe it, and it impacts your belief system. You obey a command or something to do. When your heart goes astray, and it will, go back to God's word. When your heart goes astray, and it will, go back to God's word. Number 6, changing unhealthy self-talk with regards to needs, expectations, and beliefs. We get stuck in our wrong thinking and our negative self-talk and our wrong belief systems. Most of us have such negative self-talk, we abuse ourselves. I hope some of you have stopped doing that. I hope some of you have become aware of some of the awful things that you say to yourself. That is not God. It is not God. Often when we are used to living in crisis and turmoil, the peace of God can be very boring. We might even create a crisis to break the boredom, and then the familiar cycle begins again. Some of us got addicted to the sick excitement. That would be me. I got addicted to the sick excitement. And one day a wonderful friend said that to me. You know what? I think you're addicted to the sick excitement. And I thought, who the heck does she think she is? Made me really stinking mad. And when I got in my car, the Spirit of the Lord said, she's right, you know. You do not know how to live in my peace. You don't know how. And see, if you don't acknowledge those things, if you don't acknowledge those things, and I begin to see that I did like the crises. You know why? You know the song that was in my head? Here I come to save the day. That means that Wendy is on the way. Now that was pretty sick, wouldn't you say? And little by little, I learned to live in the peace of God. And today, that's where I want to stay all of the time, in the peace of the Lord. It's a wonderful place. It took me personally a long time to be able to stay there. Also, some of the things is we have to understand that it's okay to renegotiate relationships. You don't need to stay in the same kind of a pattern in a relationship. In fact, you probably need to renegotiate most of your relationships because most of them probably were not very healthy. It's okay to take a new position and to change your mind, which those of us who raised in dysfunction, we don't think we can do that. But you know what? We can. It's healthy to do that. When you're raised in dysfunction, you think you have to stay at that same position all the time. You cannot change. It's okay to change. It's okay to fail. It's okay to change your mind. When we fail and make mistakes, we get up and go on because we're not a mistake. We made a mistake. But see, you can't do that unless you have the shame lifted off from you too. We need to begin to break the family rules. We need to begin to tell. We need to begin to trust people. We will trust. We will tell, we will feel, we will trust. We need to experience freedom from the past through forgiveness and inner healing. Again, pursue healing and wholeness at any cost. It will bring you into a place of experience God's abundance and blessings. When we can't be obedient to the Lord and what he's asking us to do, it's probably about some place that we may still be stuck in the past. So go to the root. What's the root, Lord? What's the root, Lord? Number 8, evaluate what influences your life. Only you can do that. Start to get honest with yourself. Evaluate the things that you watch on TV. What are the movies you go to? What books do you read? What shows do you watch? What music do you listen to? What people influence your life? Are they godly or are they godless? Where are the places that you go? Do you influence others for good, or do others influence you for no good? Some of your relationships have to change. Some of them have to go. The Lord's already spoken to some of you regarding some of that. And in your head, you've thought, well, that's not being very Christian. If God's telling you to do that, it is. See, sometimes what God does is he strengthens us. We put ourselves out of that relationship for a bit so he can strengthen us. Because sometimes we can't be in it because it's too toxic. Some relationships that somebody's in a relationship with somebody that is just absolutely toxic. And God's already been speaking to you about that. And there's something inside of you that does want to let go of it. And you know, you got to work this out with the Lord. Because our wrestle is always with God. Do you know that? Our wrestle is always with God. And I'm telling you what. That relationship, it's toxic for you. It will take you down. It will take you down. And the Lord is asking you. And you don't have to. Because we can say no to the Lord. But it's not very profitable. That's what I've found in my life. We can. But it doesn't create much fruit. Entertain that which gives you life. God's word, worship, music. Watch what your eyes and your ear take and your ear gates take in, because they're influencing your life. Watch what your eye gates take in. I honestly believe that, and the day may really honestly be here. I don't see how any of us can watch some of that stuff on TV anymore. I don't see how we can and call ourselves Christians. The commercials are pornography. There's pornography. They're pornography. I'm like, holy cow. Holy cow. We have come so far on the downside there, you guys. It's frightening to me. It's frightening to me. And do you know what? Think what our children are flashing before their eyes. Think about it. You know, I remember the first time they ever, and this will really date me, but that's okay, you guys. Doesn't matter to me. I remember the first time they ever openly showed somebody wear a bra on TV. I was stunned. And the woman had it on over a sweater. You can laugh, but I was still stunned, thinking, oh my gosh, they're showing a bra on TV. Now what are they showing on TVs? Uh-huh, absolutely. And you know what? We will see full nudity, and don't think we won't. It's already here. You know, as Christians, we're going to have to make some decisions about some of that stuff, or not. And we wonder why sexual addiction is the most prominent one in the church, for both men and women. By the way, it's not just men. And we really have to evaluate that stuff, you guys. What are we watching? What are we listening to? You know, again, I remember the first time they swore on TV. I mean, I was like stunned again. I don't know why I get so stunned over these things, but it's like, oh my gosh, you know. Now it's every day. They say everything. There's nothing they don't say. So think what's influencing your children if they sit in front of that box all day, and think what's influencing yourself. We need to really consider that stuff, you guys. And I'm not a prude, trust me. But I'm saying we need to consider these things, you know? Don't fall short of your own healing and recovery. Take your mask off. Deal what you use to numb the pain. Jesus came for the poor, the blind, the captive, and the downtrodden. He came for the outsiders and the sinners and the sick. Jesus came to evaluate the inside, not the outside. But he does ask us to evaluate that which we let influence our lives. Number 9, going to those we have wronged and saying we're sorry and asking forgiveness. That has been a significant part of my healing and recovery, not only with my children and my husband, but with my sisters and with other people. As God led me, you guys, as God led me. Again, you do it as God leads, because the fight is for freedom. The fight is for freedom in your life. And you know, it's been really interesting, that journey for me, as far as God. Before, when, you know, of course, Earl and I, you know, broke up our marriages because we were fell in lust with each other, and we're going to have each other no matter what. And so, you know, we got married. Of course, they got married before we did, which we thought was grand. Anyhow, and before we moved out, and of course, I had enough healing myself that before we moved out to Arizona 20-some years ago, and I knew I probably wouldn't have a chance to face-to-face with my children's father. And so I asked him if he would see me, and he refused to, which that was his prerogative. Anyhow, so it was interesting because what's the date on this? In 2002, the Lord began to speak to me about writing my ex a letter. And I was like, my gosh, Earl, can you believe that? It seemed like, Earl, I've been married 35 years now, and so have Bob and Shirley, but anyhow, it was like, I wonder why the Lord now? And I said to Earl, I said, is that okay with you if I write him a letter? I feel like the Lord has kind of prompted me to do that. He said, yeah, sure. And I said, isn't that weird that after all these years, the Lord would start saying that to me? And Earl reminded me, well, do you remember before we moved out here, you wanted to meet with him and he wouldn't meet with you? And I'd totally forgotten about that because I had done so much work there myself as far as releasing him and not, you know, taking my own responsibility and not putting blame on. And the Lord had me write this letter, and I wanted to read it to you guys. And it says, Dear Bob, I am writing to you for two reasons. For some time now, I have been aware that I truly owe you an apology. First, I want to tell you how sorry I am for my part in the breakup of our marriage, because there were two people there, and I can't own his part. Take responsibility for your own part. I was wrong for committing adultery, for lying regarding the pregnancy and the child, and lying about the child being yours. I was wrong to manipulate you into taking me to get the abortion. I was wrong for betraying you in our home, and I am sorry for my actions and the hurt that it caused you in your life. Please forgive me for all of the hurt and pain that my sin against you caused. I truly am sorry. Second, I want to thank you for the gift of our children. Without you, the wonderful gift of their lives would never have happened. They are truly the most precious gift that I have in my life. Every day I'm mindful of this most wonderful treasure, and I just wanted to say thank you for Greg and Lee. Most sincerely, Wendy. Now, I never heard from him. I never expected to. I did what I felt like the Lord was requiring of me. And again, that's part of our process, owning our stuff. Owning our stuff. And you know what, too? If you write a letter, always share it with somebody else to make sure you're supposed to send it. Some letters we just write for ourselves. Number 10. I also wrote one to Earl's ex-wife, too, asking her forgiveness for my sin against her. Number 10, developing a plan of action for changing unhealthy behavior patterns. What is your next step? You've discovered a lot of things. What are you going to do with it all? Most of us don't do what we are to do, even if we know what to do. Decide what you need to do and ask someone to help you. In the church, let's begin to reward people for being real. Go where you hear the truth. Go where you hear the truth. What is your next step? Have you even thought about that? What is God saying? What's next for you? Don't stop here. This is just the beginning for some of you. Number 11, seeking the help of someone who can provide helpful insight, support, and hold you accountable. We need accountability. Left to our own, we won't do it. We will not do it. Who asks you the hard questions? Do you have a support system? Are you accountable to anybody? And don't tell me it's just you and God. That's ridiculous. Is God a part of it? Absolutely. But there's no lone rangers in the body of Christ, you guys. That's ridiculous. Then a man does what he thinks is right in his own mind. That's why we have such a mess in the body of Christ. How do you choose the person? You listen to their words and watch their actions. Because a person can say, I can stand up here and say anything I want. Isn't that the truth? But you have to watch a person's actions too. Pay more attention to their behavior than their words. You can't believe what is always said, but you can believe a person's actions. One thing that can help to break the cycles in your life is to be accountable to trusted others. People you allow to speak truth into your life. If they see you getting crazy or even in a wrong mindset, they can speak into your life and help you get back on track. Because we all need that, you guys. None of us. I have people in my life that help me stay on track, and I'm accountable to them. You know, years, I told this to some of the gals in my group, but there's been a year, maybe it's been a year and a half now, anyhow, Earl's son came to live with us. He's 46. And he had just gotten out of the psych ward, tried to commit suicide, called his dad. Earl had not had a relationship with him for years and years. Called his dad. He was desperate. Earl said, well, you know, would you like to come down to Arizona? He was up in Minnesota. And his son said yes. And it was interesting because the Lord had already prepared, because I felt like somebody was going to come and stay with us, and I was preparing our back bedroom. I didn't know who. So when Earl said that, it was like, well, that's who was going to come. But anyhow, so I felt like the Lord told me that he was going to be there the next morning, because Earl said, well, he's going to be here in about 3 days. And I said, oh, no, he's going to be here tomorrow. I said, I feel like the Lord told me that. Well, anyhow, so he comes to live with us, and of course, he's, you know, I do a resume for him, you know, trying to get him on his feet and blah, 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 blah. And of course, now he hasn't had relationship with his dad. He hasn't had really relationship with me either. He's 46. He's a man. He's not a kid, right? But what you have to understand is he really is a kid, because he's had no healing. He's had all the trauma from, you know, all the stuff. And so anyhow, so all of a sudden, I realized that this kid is flirting with me. And I just thought, this is crazy. Do you know what I mean? This is nuts. So, but I felt like the Spirit of the Lord said this to me. I want you to tell Winnie that. She's one of the people in my life that I have accountability with. And I thought, all right. So I was on my way to the gym one day, and I called her up, and I said, I feel like the Lord. I said, I want to tell you something. I said, this seems just crazy. I said, I noticed that Tim flirts with me. And I said, I felt like the Lord told me that I needed to tell you that. And she said, well, she said, he probably doesn't have any other way to relate with women. And I thought, well, that's probably true. He has no healing. He's, you know, an alcoholic. Doesn't know the Lord. And I thought, well, that's probably true. He doesn't know that's how he relates to women. So anyhow, about a week later, I was in my office. It was about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. And Tim had come home, and he worked the second shift. And I had my office door closed, and I heard him come in and take a shower. And pretty soon he knocks on my office door, and he comes in there, and all he has on is his little underpants. And I'm at my computer, and I look up, and I'm thinking, oh, my gosh. And I want to tell you guys something. I knew that my physical reaction was from my flesh. And I'm sitting there at my computer, and I'm thinking, my gosh, I can't even look at him. Do you know what I mean? And he had hurt his arm, so he wanted me to look at it. And I'm thinking, you know what? You need to go to bed. I didn't say that. I just kept working at my computer. And he finally did, and I was stunned at my physical reaction. I was like, Lord, what the heck is this? God, what the heck is this? And it was too late to call anybody. By that time, it was probably 11:30. I wasn't going to call my friend at 11:30. So I went to bed, and I was like, Lord, you've got to show me what the heck was this about for me, you know? So the next day, I went up to go to the gym, and I called Winnie immediately. I said, Winnie, I got to talk to you. And she said, well, she said, that was a familiar spirit. He's his father's son. That's exactly the spirit that Earl operated in. Exactly. That kid's had no healing, and it was like, holy cow. And you know what? I got stinking mad at the enemy. How dare you assault me in my home? How dare you assault me in my home? How dare you assault me in my home? And see, here's the deal. We live in this fleshly body. I was grateful that my spirit man had understanding and could stand, because we need to be Christians that can stand. It's not that things aren't going to come against us. They are, you guys. They are. But you know what else too? I thought, Lord, thank you. You have shored up that part of my life, God. That part of my life will not cause me trouble any longer. And what it showed me is how much healing that I had had. And you know, I thought to myself, man, the enemy. I mean, I was so stinking mad at the enemy, I just could hardly stand it. And I thought, and of course, you know, it was all the whole big thing at that time was the older women and younger men. It was on every, I mean, all the stars and all the, it was sickening. Sickening. And I thought, how dare you assault me in my own home? Here's the deal. I'm not dead. I'm 62. I'm not dead. Our flesh is alive. But if your spirit man needs to be stronger than your flesh. And I was appalled at the reaction of my body. Do you know what I'm saying? It was like, what the heck is this? He came to kill, steal, and destroy. Kill, steal, and destroy. And that's what he wants to do to all of our lives. That's the truth. And it's up to you to be strong in the spirit, because your flesh will be weak. That's the truth. You will be tempted. That's the truth. But see, and I thought, see now, the enemy meant that for evil, but God meant it for good, to show me how much healing I had and that I am strong in that place. I am strong. I don't have to worry about that place. And that's what it said. It said inside of me something when I talked to Winnie. She said, well, yeah, it was a familiar spirit. I thought, yeah, exactly. That's what I hooked up 35 years ago with Earl when I fell in lust with him. Trust me. That's what I hooked into. Absolutely. Absolutely. Is it that kid's fault? Absolutely not. But if I'm not so strong, I have to stand. He couldn't stand. Wouldn't even know what it was about. 12, giving yourself time to change. Remembering change may be instantaneous, but usually it's progressive. Allow yourself the process. It takes time. The word process means progress, advance, something going on, proceeding, a natural phenomenon marked by gradual changes that leads towards a particular result. A series of actions or operations conducting to an end, a continuous operation or treatment. And you won't do it perfect. You will screw up. You will screw up. Okay? Where do you feel God's pleasure in your life? Where do you feel God's pleasure in your life? Where do you feel God's pleasure in your life? I'm going to talk a little bit about the overlapping areas. You can see that. It all takes spiritual work, thinking work, behavior work, feeling work, and it's overlapping. Sometimes you may be concentrating more on the spiritual work. Sometimes you may concentrate more on the thinking or the mental healing. Sometimes you may be concentrating on the behavior work. And sometimes you're concentrating on the emotional feelings, which we've done in this class. We've concentrated on the emotional healing. Emotional healing takes emotional work. You cannot have emotional healing without feeling the emotions. Can't. You cannot. The spiritual work is the first thing is asking Jesus into our heart. Asking, if you haven't done that, if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, please don't leave this class without doing that. That's the beginning of all healing. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit, which the baptism of the Holy Spirit is just about having more of God. It's another gift he wants to give us, just more of who he is. And by the way, if you're reading the scripture, Jesus, the Holy Spirit came in Jesus and on him. So if Jesus needed it, maybe we do too. Just something to think about. The spiritual work is letting God change our heart attitudes, forgiveness and inner healing, and release from oppression, deliverance. Most of us need deliverance, you guys. Can a Christian have oppression or a demon? A Christian can have anything they want, and they can keep it too if they want to. But let's face the facts. When you have trauma, a lot of times there's spiritual oppression that comes in with that trauma. And sometimes you need deliverance. I needed deliverance from the spirit of fear. The Lord showed me exactly when it came in. It came in, I was a little girl. I needed deliverance from the spirit of lust. Came in when I was a little girl. Spiritual work, spending time alone with God. Practice the presence of the Lord. Find some praise music that hits your spirit. And just lay in his presence. Just let him wash over you. There's nothing like it, you guys. It's in his presence that we're changed. It's in his presence that we're transformed. It's in his presence. Some of you are so busy, you don't take any time to just be alone with the Lord. And you know what? Jesus is our example. Jesus went away to be alone with the Father, and he was God. That ought to tell us something. Schedule those times in your life to just go and have a retreat. I do it periodically. I do it periodically. And that's when the Lord just comes in and just, it's just wonderful. It's refreshing. It's exhilarating. Are you desperate for him? Are you desperate for him? When you begin to do that, you get desperate to do it because it's just there's something that happens there. If you've never done that, at least schedule a time. You know, if it's a weekend or just even a day, there's lots of places you can go. And you don't have to go away, but for most of us, if we don't go away, I get very focused on what I should be doing in the house, you know. So I have to go away. So, and most of us are probably like that. Maybe some of you aren't. Learning to walk and live in God's truth. Get involved in a church and the body of Christ. We're supposed to be together, allowing God's love to grow in your life. And partly that is, let God love you. Let him love you. He sings over us. The Bible says he sings over us. Have you ever heard a song that he wants to sing over you? You know, he delights in his children. He delights in his kids. He sings over you. Allow God's love to grow in your life. And the thinking work, learning, unlearning, relearning, finding out what the Bible says, replacing negative self-talk with God's truth, confronting the lies, rethinking faulty beliefs, telling yourself the truth, the feeling work. Allow yourself to feel the feelings. I affect how I feel physically by how I deal emotionally, and so do you. Learning a vocabulary to express your feelings. Honestly, some of you need to give yourself permission to weep. You need to give yourself permission to weep. You know, when we hold that kind of stuff in, it's not good for us. And it needs to be siphoned off by allowing our feelings to come to the surface. Take responsibility for how you express your feelings. The behavior work. Taking responsibility for your behavior. And you know what? I want to say this. And this is specifically someone, this is going to be one of those aha things. Stop re-injuring yourself. If you're having an affair, stop it. It's hurting you. Stop re-injuring yourself. Stop damaging yourself again and again and again and again. Structure your life for behavioral changes. Get yourself involved in a small group. Let people know what God's working on in your life. Making it easy for you to do the right thing and hard to do the wrong thing. Why do we do the right thing? Because it's the right thing to do, not because we want to. Most of the time, we won't want to. We do the right thing because it's the right thing to do, not because we want to. Seeking help and accountability through a self-help or support group. Get help for whatever area that you need help in. If you're still into addictions, then get help for that. If you're in codependency, get help with that. If you have sexual abuse issues and you've never dealt with them, get help for that. Anger management, divorce recovery, one-on-one counseling. Get healthy people, when they need help, they go get it. Healthy people, when they need help, they go get it. And we will all need help at different points in times. That's the truth. Healthy faith in God helps us to face the truth, accept and deal with the realities in our lives, and take the responsibility to seek and heal our inner pain. It's our responsibility. God has it in his hand, but we have to get it from him. When I got real, I got well. When I got real with myself, when I got real with God, and when I got real with others. Most of us believe that our present situation, our current jobs, relationships are the cause of our pain. If we believe that, then we will be bound by our present situation, job, and relationships. If that is the cause of my pain, then I cannot get free because these are causing my pain. The truth is, our present situation, jobs, relationships trigger the unresolved pain. Our problem is not our job, not our churches, not our husbands, not our wives, not our children. They may trigger, but our present pain is not our problem. Our problem is the past pain that is still not dealt with. All right. I'm going to read you guys a story. And this story is called You Are Special. I love this book. I love this book. The Wemmicks were small wooden people. All of the wooden people were carved by a woodmaker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes. Some were tall and others were short. Some wore hats, others wore coats, but all were made by the same carver, and all lived in the village. And all day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of golden star stickers and a box of gray dot stickers. Up and down the streets all over the city, people spent their days sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always got stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the Wemmicks gave dots. The talented one got stars too. Some could lift big sticks high above their heads or jump over tall boxes. Still others knew big words or could sing pretty songs. Everyone gave them stars. Some Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good. It made them want to do something else to get another star. Others, though, could do little. They got dots. Punchinello was one of those. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, his wood got scratched, so the people would give him more dots. Then when he would try to explain why he fell, he would say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him more dots. After a while, he had so many dots that he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid he would do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water, and then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people would come up and give him one for no reason at all. He deserves lots of dots, the wooden people would agree with one another. He's not a good wooden person. After a while, Punchinello believed them. I'm not a good Wemmick, he would say. The few times he went outside, he hung around with other Wemmicks who had a lot of dots. He felt much better around them. One day, he met a Wemmick who was unlike any he'd ever met. She had no dots or stars. She was just wooden. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers. It's just that the stickers didn't stick. Some of the Wemmicks admired Lucinda for having no dots, Lucia for having no dots, so they would run up and give her a star, but it would fall to the ground. Others would look down on her for having no stars, so they would give her a dot, but it didn't stay either. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want anyone's marks. So he asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. It's easy, Lucia replied. Every day I go to see Eli. Eli? Yes, Eli, the woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him. Why? Why don't you find out for yourself? Go up the hill, he's there. And with that, the Wemmick who had no stickers turned and skipped away. But will he want to see me? Punchinello cried out. Lucia didn't hear, so Punchinello went home. He sat near a window and watched the wooden people as they scurried around, giving each other stars and dots. It's not right, he muttered to himself, and he decided to go see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tiptoes to see the top of the workbench. The hammer was as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard. "I'm not staying here," and he turned to leave. Then he heard his name. "Punchinello." The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. "Punchinello, how good to see you. Come and let me have a look at you." Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large, bearded craftsman. "You know my name?" the little Wemmick asked. "Of course I do. I made you." Eli stooped down and picked him up and sat him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at the gray dots. "Look like you've been given some bad marks."
I didn't mean to, Eli. I really try so hard."
"Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think."
You don't?"
"No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give you stars or dots? They're Wemmicks just like you." "What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think. And I think you're pretty special." Punchinello laughed.
Me special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. Look, my paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you?"
Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders, and spoke very softly.
"Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me, because you're mine."
Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say.
"Every day I've been hoping you'd come," Eli explained.
"I came because I met someone who had no marks," said Punchinello. "I know, she told me about you."
"Why don't the stickers stick on her?"
The maker spoke softly. "Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what you think, what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them."
"What?"
"The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about those stickers."
"I'm not sure I understand."
Eli smiled. "You will, but it will take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come by to see me every day and let me remind you how much I care." Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. "Remember," Eli said as the Wemmick walked out the door, "you are special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes." Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, "I think he really means it." And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. Father, I ask that each of us would care more about what you say about us. Let us be people that not only don't let the dots stick, but Father, that don't let the stars stick either. But Lord, that we would be a people, a company of people that care what you think about us, God. Thank you for your love, Lord. You made us, you love us, and you care. Let that be enough for us, God. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, seal that in your children's hearts today, Lord. Everyone in this room, Lord, Let them remember this, God. You care. And you love us. Because you made us in your image. In Jesus' name, amen.